message here. We're in Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll pick up in verse 16. So if you're there, say, Hagara Gandala. All right, you guys are good. Amen. I like that. All right, it says, and it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, and the bows, and the habergeons, and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They were builded on the wall, and they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laid it. Every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me, and I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, and none of us put off our clothes, saving that every one put them off for washing. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you to help us, to meet with us, Lord God. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit, Lord. Help me with what to say, God. I pray that this could be a help to our church, to the people here. And Lord, again, I pray as well that if there's somebody here that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, they'd get that taken care of. They'd realize that they need to be able to say, our God shall fight for us. And God, if they're not saved, they can't say that. And I pray that they would know you today as their personal Savior. And Lord, just help us. Help us to labor for you. Lord, to work for you, to build something for you. Lord, and we want to see your kingdom extended. We want to see more churches started. I ask you to help us. We need you to fight for us, God. We need you to go into the war zone and help us in that area. Break down hard hearts, Lord. Help us be prepared for spiritual battle. To love those people, to reach them, God, use us. Please, Lord, it's so much more than just this temporal right here and now. This is eternal what we're doing, and we need your help desperately. God, please use us and work through us and help us, God, to be all in, because there's not a lot of time. Help us to redeem the time because the days are evil. Amen. Now, Nehemiah was successful in building the wall because he was able to get near total participation. He had almost everybody helping him. And that was part of the key to his great success. Now, obviously, he did it in the Lord's timing. He went there when God had him to go there, and God had prepared things. And that's where we need to be sensitive to the Spirit of God and make sure we're moving when God says to move, and we're holding back when God says to hold back. But Nehemiah had listened to the Spirit of God. He followed the Spirit of God. And now he's here at this place and this time to do the work that the Lord had called him to. And that work was to build the wall, to build protection around the city. And he had near total participation in this, and that's what made it so successful. On top of the near total participation, what made that work is that they worked as one. They worked in unity. They all knew their job, and they all did their job. Amen. Some worked during the day. Some worked at night. They brought others in to be a protection to the city, but also to those people. They brought them within the city walls, even though they weren't built. They'd sleep there. They'd go out during the day. I mean, all of this stuff. Everyone was working together. Everyone was doing their part. And this is the type of unity we need if we're going to see success in the Lord's work. Now, I was preaching all of this, bringing it out before we started Landmark. And part of going through Nehemiah, what you see is when you take on a big work for the Lord, which starting churches is a big work, there's going to be attacks. It's guaranteed. Amen. And I warned us to be ready for them, because they're coming. And they came. Amen. We had quite a few. Things come in within families. My question is, were we ready? Were we ready for what came? Our battle cry needs to be verse 20. Our God shall fight for us. You say we were warned, maybe we weren't ready. Then our battle cry still needs to be, our God shall fight for us. God's going to fight for us. I just need to get on God's side. That's where I want to be. If God takes a step to the left, I want to take a step to the left. I want to be close to my shepherd because that's where the protection's at. Amen. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. That's where I want to be with God. I want to be able to say, our God shall fight for us in everything that we go and do. As we go out soul winning now, our God shall fight for us. As we went out yesterday, our God shall fight for us. As we go about the work week this week, our God shall fight for us. We need God to be, let me back up, we need to be on God's side. We need to be where God's at. We need God to fight for us. When you go through the book of Acts and you look at the first church, and man, God did some amazing things there all throughout the book of Acts. But they had one thing in common. They were in unity. And that's what we need. Amen. We've got to have that. That has to be keystone to everything that we do. We've got to be in unison. Ephesians 4:16 says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part fits where it's supposed to. Every joint doing what it's supposed to do. That's unity. That's unison. That's how it works. When something's not working right, it doesn't work. We have a dog, and every once in a while that dog will have seizures. And it had one the other day, I think it was Thursday or Friday, and I just saw the dog, and the dog's leg just tightened up and just like started shaking. The whole dog's body tightens up. Nothing's happening. Nothing's working right. It's not effectual yet because something's going wrong within that body. So we want to have every joint doing what it's supposed to, so we are effectual, so we are working. Now, our complete success as a church is only possible if everyone is fully involved and properly prepared to join in battle. That's what we see right here. That's what made this a success. I think it was like 59 days they got the wall built, something like that. Why? Because everyone was willing to jump in and do their part. Everyone. So I can't go soul winning, then can you pray? Can you pray? Amen. Can you give? These aren't free. And I'm not saying we don't give here. I'm not trying to say that. I'm just saying everyone can have a part. Everyone can do something. We can all have a part somewhere. Amen. We need to. We must decide to be all in. So ask yourself, am I all in? I mean, am I all in to God's work? And if not, why? That's a good, honest question we need to ask ourselves. If we're not all in, why? I'm telling you, I want to see, hey, in 30 years from now, I'd love to see and say there's 100 churches in Albuquerque because of the efforts that we did. We started in this church right here in 2017, 2016, when we really got this thing going. That 30 years from now, there's 100 churches in this city. Amen. There's over 500,000 people in this city alone. That's entirely possible. And I'm excited about seeing it happen, about watching how it's going to happen, about the people God's going to bring through that door, the men that'll be preachers that come through there that we can train up and send out to go start churches. I'm excited about it. That ought to get you excited too. Amen. You ought to be able to shout about that or raise a hand or something. I'm telling you right now, you ought to be able to get excited about seeing some churches started because that means somebody's going to get saved. Hey, who's back there raising their hand? I like that right there. Raquel's raising her hand. Amen. She said, I don't know if she's even listening, but she raised her hand at the right time. Amen. It's okay to get excited in church. It's okay to get excited about the things of God. Amen. You know, one day you're going to fall on your face and praise Him. Yep. It's okay to do it here. Amen. It's okay to do it here. Are you all in? And if not, why? What's holding you back? What is it? Why aren't you all in? And let me break it down for us. The Bible says that one day every one of us is going to stand before God and give an account of himself. Every single one of us. So as you ask yourself, am I all in? And if the answer is no, the next question ought to be, why aren't I all in? And if you're not all in, then here's what I want you to realize is that excuse that you have, because that's what it is. It's just an excuse.
Amen.
And this, every one of us in here needs to answer this question. If I'm not all in, will that excuse seem adequate when I'm bowing before my Savior who shed His blood for my sin? When I look at His hands and I see the nail prints, will that excuse be good enough? I think every one of us knows the obvious answer is no, of course it's not going to be good enough. But here's what we do. We ignore that because we say that's the future and I'm looking at right now. I'll get right someday. You might not get someday.
Amen.
So is it going to be good enough? Your answer, as you say, no, I'm not all in. Well, why? Every servant we see was busy building and was prepared for the battle. Verse 16, it came to pass from that time forth, the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both the spears, the shields, the bows, the habergeons. Everybody had their part. They were all working. They worked together to accomplish their task. Half holding the weapons held double, so at moment's notice, those building could take up arms. They had double. That way, that trumpet's blown. Let's go. Here's yours. Boom. Drop the trowel and let's get going. I'm done with the work. There's a battle over here that needs addressing. They likely divided their time between the trowel, the sword, and working in shifts. These servants were prepared to build with a trowel and battle with a sword. Verse 17. They which builded on the wall and they that bear burdens with those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. They were prepared to build and they were prepared to battle. That is the Christian life. It never stops.
Amen.
Never. It's constantly building and battling. Building and battling. There's always some doctrine, some truth that's being attacked, and you have to battle it. But at the same time, we have to build. We got to build people up. We got to build the work of God. But we can't back off on one front when this front's being attacked to focus on this front. You have to do both at the same time. You have to be ready for the battle, but building. And that's what we need to do. That's the work before us, is to be building. Right now, we'll build, build, build. And when the battle comes, we're ready for it. We're prepared. Because we have that mindset that we're in a war. There is spiritual warfare going on. We are in a war. And that's the mindset that we need. A warrior's mentality. Now, you ask a lot of soldiers, what do you do most of the time? A lot of times it's setting up a camp, it's digging ditches. It's not battling all the time. It's unloading trucks, it's bringing food supplies, ammunition supplies, it's unloading, loading. That's all the grunt work nobody wants to do. We don't recognize that that's all the stuff. The soldiers have to do that. The soldiers are the ones doing that. Why? So that when it's time to battle, they're ready, they're prepared. All their work isn't just shooting, throwing grenades. Most of the work is preparation. So that when it's time to battle, they're ready. And that's how we have to be. We have to see it. We have to have that mindset. That's what it means. We looked at the covenant, walking circumspectly. It means we're always looking around. Is there an enemy here? Is there danger in this? The entertainments we allow to come into our life. I've told you all before, most of the time if it's something new, I'm already against it. Why? That's just a protection. I'm not saying every new thing is bad. But until I know, I'm just going to keep my distance from it. You don't have to agree with that. You don't have to do that. But many times you don't know. I'm watching right now before me so many churches compromise on things that 10 years ago they had down.
Amen.
And they're compromising on things that, like, I would have never thought. We just came through Halloween. I've seen all kinds of churches and Christians. I'm talking people, some Christians that helped us when we were first gotten saved to stop doing Halloween and get out of that. I've seen them go right back into it. Look, I'm telling you, if you can't see what's evil in Halloween, there's a problem.
Amen.
There is a problem if you can't see what's wrong with Halloween. I mean, that's just obvious.
Right.
It is evil. And churches are bringing it in now? Trunk or treat. Why are we copying the world? I'm just... I thought we're not to be conformed to the world.
Right.
I'm talking, you think, oh, you're making a big deal about nothing. I'm telling you, this is spiritual warfare. Look at those churches that do that and the path they're going down.
Amen.
Tell me it's not spiritual. When you step out of light, you step into darkness, you've stopped following God. And there's no telling how far you're going to go.
Amen.
I'm just telling you right now. And I know they set it up with, oh, dress as a Bible character only. I'm not against somebody dressing up. I'm just curious why you're doing it on the same day the world celebrates something so evil.
Amen.
How come you don't do it 6 months apart? Why don't you do it in April? Nothing wrong with that. Have a costume day in April. Even hand out candy. I'm not against candy. I like candy. Compromising on every front. That's just one little thing. And you know what? Those churches can do what they want. But here, you say, well, why do you say that then? To warn you, we're not doing that.
Amen.
We're not going there. That's something that infects. The tendency for all Christians, every single one of us, is compromise. Always. Because it's always easier to try and justify it. It's not that bad. You know, I used to work in a restaurant. It was Garduño's, back in their heyday when they actually made good food. They did at one time make good food. And I would watch people throw away so much food. The thing I hated the most to see thrown away was the beef fajitas. If you've ever been there when they've made those and those things go by you, they bring them out on that skillet like sizzling and it's smoking like crazy and you smell it and you're just like, you know, in the old cartoons where they'd be like smelling something, be like... You know, that's how you feel like. As those things go past you, you feel like just, you know, Twitter toes all the way to where that's going. It smells good. And man, those fajitas are delicious. They are. And I'd watch like half of it be thrown away. And here's the thing. Some of you are going to think, you're disgusting. But I'd see that food right there on the plate because I'd be picking it up. I was a server and I'd be like, man, I'm just going to grab it. I never did. But I was like, it looks so good. And then you'd see it's all thrown in the trash. And there's still some of it in the trash. If you've ever worked in a restaurant, you know the trash can in a restaurant where all the food gets dumped, it is disgusting. Hey, I'm telling you, if you've never worked, you don't want to, okay, because they're gross. I mean, it's just a bunch of food and drinks all get poured in there. Nasty. Gross. Okay, but you'd see some of that, and you're like, man, let me just grab a piece out of the trash can. It's not that bad. Right? But it's not that good. So why do I want to go to the trash can for my food? Right? So why do I want to go to the trash can for my practices? Why am I going to the world for my practices? Hey, have a costume party. Great idea. It's fun. Who doesn't like dressing up and doing something like that? It is fun. But why not do it in March or April? Why do we do it on the same day the world celebrates something so evil? You don't believe me? Just go into some of the Halloween stores and ask me if it's not evil.
Right.
Tell me. Abstain from all appearance of evil. So we need to use the trowel. The word is used to build up the saints. You know what I just did? I'm building you up. I'm building you up. I'm teaching you something to protect yourself. You know what I just helped you do? When I mentioned that stuff right there, what did I do? I just gave you a brick to lay down to help build your wall of protection. That's what just happened right there. So I don't agree with that. Well, go for it. Do your own thing. You don't have to agree with me. You cannot justify associating with the evil things of Halloween from the Bible. You will not get it there. I'm just telling you. Or any other thing we could talk about, any other topic. You want to bring up rock music or something like that? We don't even have to look at the lyrics of them. Just let's get some of their album covers. That alone right there is enough to tell you how evil it is. We don't have to look at the lyrics. We don't have to look at who's singing, nothing. The beat or nothing that comes with it. Just look at the album covers to see how evil it is. That's it. And tell me you want to associate with that. Oh, we're going to make it Christian rock and bring it into heaven's metal. But the devil's metal. That's all it's ever been. You got David Bowie saying rock music has always been the devil's music. Yep. Quoted as saying that. I think it's Rolling Stone magazine, 1976. Sodomite. The rock music has always been the devil's music. The rockers themselves recognize it. Christians won't. See, there's no telling how far we're going to go. Philippians 2:16 says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What did he do? He held forth the word of life to teach people, to help them. Why? So I can rejoice in the day of Christ. When Christ comes back, let's talk about when I stand before him in judgment, that I can rejoice. Why? Because I held forth the word of life. This guided my life. This made my decisions.
Amen.
Not the world, not my family, not my friends, not my coworkers. This book. Holding forth the word of life. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. While the sword is the word used to earnestly contend for the faith. So we've got the trowel, which is the word used to build up the saints. We've got the sword used to earnestly contend for the faith. In Acts 9:22 it says, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. As soon as Saul is saved, the Apostle Paul, he's right away using the word of God to confound the Jews and prove that Jesus is the Christ. Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving means to fight, to battle. We're doing it together. There's unity. But what are they using? Your conversation as it becometh the gospel of Christ, the message of the word of God. 1 Timothy 1:18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There it is. He's charging him. He's giving him a charge, a challenge, a command. And we see that every servant was ready and willing to fight where needed. Look at verse 18. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, for we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. Likewise, at the same time, said I unto the people, let every one with his servant lodge within Jerusalem, that in the night they may be a guard to us and labor on the day. Every servant was ready and willing to fight where needed. They brought them into different places. They brought some from without the city in the what would be called the suburbs. They brought them in to be a guard for them at night, to labor during the day. Now, in order for us to be protected, we need someone to oversee the work, to encourage workers, and keep watch. It says of Nehemiah, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. But he was the one that made the call. He was the overseer. Which is what a pastor is. A bishop is the overseer. That's what Nehemiah was. He was the one watching out. That way, if he saw danger coming, the guy with the trumpet, he's blow the trumpet. He was overseeing. He was watching. He was keeping guard. That was needed. And every one of us needs to be prepared and also willing to fight wherever we're needed. It says in verse 19, I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. We are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. I like that. You know what I see right there? Let me just kind of hit this rabbit trail real quick. I liked that. Now, these guys had swords, shields, habergeons, bows, everything. Spears, they had all of it. But who do you say was going to do the fighting? Our God shall fight for us. See, some people don't like that I carry a gun. I'm trusting God just like anybody else. Nehemiah was trusting God just like anybody else. But he had these weapons. I'm not saying we're going out to, I want to kill anybody. That's the last thing I want to do. I never want to use this, but I do want to protect my family. I do want to do that. God's charged me with that. So we all need to be prepared and willing to fight wherever we're needed. He says, where I blow the trumpet, you all come. They could have been on all different sides of the wall, but he said, the trumpet's blowing over here. That's where the battle's the hottest. That's where you all need to go. And as Christians, the truth for us is that wherever the battle's at, that's where we need to be. Amen. There's been different battles throughout history, you can see. And some of the battles, I mention these often, that we're facing today is understanding what biblical repentance is.
Right.
Understanding the doctrine of baptism and the doctrine of laying on of hands. Those are crucial to this day and hour in which we live. Worldliness and succumbing to worldliness has always been an issue. But look, when we get off of the doctrine of Christ, when we leave that, then we've left the pillar and ground of the truth, the church. If you don't have the doctrine of Christ, you don't have a candlestick. You hath not God. Okay, so you've left the pillar and ground of the truth. You have no protection.
Amen.
So this is why we must contend for these things. That's where we need to fight. That's where we need to battle. That's where we need to stand. And we all need to be willing to do that. And also in our own personal lives, we need to be willing to do battle where the issues arise. Whatever it may be in each of our own lives, we have to be willing to do battle. But I'm telling you, you come to get strength for the battle. Here's where you come to get the strength.
Amen.
It's gathered around the brethren. This is where the strength is at. The encouragement, the exhortment, the body fit together, compacted so that we can do something effectively. This is where it takes place. God doesn't want any of us to be Lone Ranger Christians. That's unheard of in the Bible. You see a time in the book of Acts where Paul's alone and he's there in on Mars Hill, I forget, Greece or Athens. He's there in Athens and he's alone by himself for just about a day until others come and join him. God never wants anybody to do work alone. That's not how God's ever done it. Because He knows we need each other.
Amen.
And that's what's going on right here. He says, hey, when I blow that trumpet, you all come running because this is where the battle's at. So we can help each other. And that's what it has to be. We got to be here so we can help each other.
Amen.
When we see someone got hit with a dart from Satan, we want to be there to help them. To lift them up. And I'm telling you, when somebody's not here on a regular basis, they got hit with a dart. I'm just telling you right now, that's an indication we got to help them. That's an indication we got to help them. Unless they're sick and in the hospital, or they're in the military and they're on deployment for the military or something like that, they've been hit with some darts from the enemy. And that's a key to us that we need to help them. We need to rally around them.
Amen.
And find out what's going on. Find out if we can help. Find out what we can do to encourage them. And it may be we start praying for them regularly. But we have to go where the battle's at. Our preparation comes in times like the regular services, our discipleship, and especially our own personal study. It's crucial. The battle may be our own flesh. We can't be afraid to ask our brethren for help if that's the case. It says, in what place, therefore, ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. It may be our own flesh. That's where the trumpet needs to be blown. Is that our own flesh is where the struggle's at. And that's where we need help. Go with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 1, if you would, please. Romans chapter 15, verse 1. I'm going to read when I get there. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. To bear means to hold up. The infirmities is a sickness. It's talking about, if you read chapter 14, maybe them being weak in certain areas. Verse 14, chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. And then it goes on to talk about things that you can eat, can't eat, and what you're to do. So if there's a weaker brother, we're there to help them. If it's in doctrinal matters, we go to help them. We're to bear the infirmities, the weaknesses that they have. Maybe they're coming out of some other religion that taught them a lot of false doctrine. They're a brother, they're saved, they're a member, but they've got some false teaching. We need to just help them. We just bear with them, hold them up and help them and teach them. and bring them along. That's what we need to do. We need to bear the infirmities of the weak. We then that are strong. And that goes back to the doctrine of Christ. Let's go to Galatians 6, if we would, please. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And here we see it again. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There it is, bearing one another's burdens. Okay, holding them up, helping them. But look what it says. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, so someone's be overtaken, whatever that fault may be. Look what it says. Ye which are what? Help me. Spiritual. That means those walking with the Lord, those close to Him. Because those are the ones that are strong. The spiritual. Ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. The weak can't. You don't have the strength to do it. So we have to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. The spiritual need to restore those taken in a fault and to restore them in the spirit of meekness. What's that? Meaning that, yeah, we could, you know, beat them over the head with their Bible, but we're not going to do that. We're just going to restore them. We're going to help them. Now, part of that help is going to be pointing out sin, whatever the situation may be. I don't know if it's that, but whatever it is. But I'm saying oftentimes what a lot of people think that means is that you just kind of ignore sin and just try and there, and encourage them in their error. No, it doesn't mean that. It means we humbly come to them and say, look, this is a problem. Do you need help? Can I help you? You restore them in the spirit of meekness. Meekness, best definition I've heard of it, is strength under control. You have the ability to destroy, but you don't. You use that strength to help, to encourage. That's what we're to do if a man's overtaken in a fault. As we go back to Nehemiah, I said we need to fight where the battle's the hottest. This means as a church, we take on this wicked culture right where they're attacking us with the sodomite agenda, with transgenderism, gender blending. And that goes both ways, by the way. Here's how it was mainstreamed and accepted. My daughter the other day, I forget where she was at, said she saw a man. Where was it, Janessa? CNN, that's right. CNN, she saw a man, one of her teachers, wearing a dress. One of the teachers. Wearing a dress. Now, most of us are kind of thinking, well, what's the big deal? That's happening more and more. She told me, she said, that was disgusting. Only one amen out of that. Amen! Right there, I agree with that. That's disgusting. It is. That a man would dress like a woman. But here's what mainstreamed that's acceptable now. And Christians are succumbing to it. Christians are saying it's okay. Here's what mainstreamed it. When women were allowed to dress like men.
Yep.
That used to be, that's disgusting.
Amen.
It's definitely not anymore. It's acceptable now. It's okay now. Well, if that's okay, if it's okay for a woman to dress like a man, you have zero ground to say that it is wrong for a man to dress like a woman.
Right.
Don't say anything about it. Just accept it. Say, no, they have the right to, just like I as a woman, my daughter as a woman, my wife as a woman has the right to dress like a man. And there is no difference between the sexes. Our pluralistic society is correct. There's no difference. Don't tell me you're a man. Don't put that on my birth certificate. Let me decide. All of that stuff, I'm telling you right now, all of that is acceptable when we declare that there is no difference between a man and a woman. When we don't distinguish between the way that they dress. We say it's okay. We're accepting it. We're succumbing. Within churches today are succumbing to that. And saying there's no difference. Why? Because that puts you on the fringe. What I just said right there probably offended people in here. Some people would say, I wouldn't come back here. I don't believe that. I don't agree with that. But then, well, how come the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair?
Amen.
Is that still true or not? How come it says it's a glory for a woman to have long hair?
Amen.
I'm telling you, the trend of women cutting their hair short to look like a man, that's wrong.
Amen.
That's wrong, period. Biblically, it's wrong. When we begin to accept these things, when we don't fight the culture and where it's at and where the battle's at, we're succumbing, we're saying God's way is not right. And all of this, everything that I'm telling you, this whole transgender thing and the cross-dressing and all of that, the gender blending, it all goes hand in hand with what the gays want to do, with what their whole push is. How many of you ever noticed, before somebody ever tells you that they're gay, especially if it's a man, you're like, it's all over him, that guy is flaming. You can see it. He acts so effeminate. By the way, the Bible still says that's a sin.
Amen.
It's still a sin. Effeminate means to have the characteristics of a woman. No man should have the characteristics of a woman. It's a sin. But you can see it all over them. Why? It goes hand in hand. Men call me, oh, honey. What? That's wrong. But it all goes together when we begin to accept that and say it's okay, not call it sin. See, this is staring us in the face right now as Christianity today. This is a battle we must face.
Amen.
And most pulpits are ignoring it.
Right.
They say nothing about it. Billboard here in town, right on I-40, as you get to the Big Eye, as you're headed east. Church, real big. I'm going to try and get the statement right. I might be off a bit, but you'll get the gist of it. Where everybody belongs. That's not true.
Amen.
I'll say this, God wants everybody there.
Amen.
But because we got bad doctrine, we get bad practice. Everybody doesn't belong here.
Right.
First requirement is you must be saved.
Amen.
You have to have your sins forgiven through Jesus Christ. Second requirement is you're dead to this world. You go in those baptismal waters dead. You're saying I'm dead to my way and I'm alive to God's way. I'm going to walk in obedience to the Word of God. Church is for saved people.
Amen.
That's who church is for. It is not for the lost.
That's right.
I'm just telling you, it's not. Now, lost people can come here. Amen. We're happy. Come on in. But it's not for them.
Right.
I don't change the message if lost people come here. Now, I'll take 5 minutes, 10 minutes and share the gospel. If there's somebody that I don't really recognize, don't know them. But other than that, no, this is for us.
Amen.
Right here. And churches are succumbing to this. Why? Because we've started attacking the Bible, the credibility of the Bible. The Word of God means nothing. And we have to fight where the battle's the hottest, not withdraw because culture says it's not acceptable to say those things that you just said, preacher. I mean, I was just reading an article this morning. They put in a few colleges here in the United States, a few college campuses in Canada, it said they printed just on white paper, black ink, it's okay to be white. And put them up all over the campus. And you got politicians are saying that's hateful, that's racist, that's neo-Nazi. Like they don't see the double standard of racism here. And one of them was saying in Canada, one of them was saying that, oh, it's not all right. There's no free speech if it hurts people's feelings. What? Right, but that sentiment's coming here, though. That sentiment's coming here. See, these are the battles we've got to face them. We can't back down from them. The hardest spot is with our family. To stand for the truth amongst our family. I've told you all before, I have a gay uncle. I love him. Helped to raise me. I will not support what he does. I cannot. Will not. We've had family members get pregnant out of wedlock. I never told them congratulations. Never. I'm not happy you did that. Yes. You have a child. Raise that child for the Lord, but I'm not happy you did it the way you did. That's wrong. It's against God. I'm not going to encourage you in that.
Amen.
Uh-uh. See, it's hard when it comes to our own families. What are we going to do? We got to face this wicked culture. Hollywood, the music industries promote promiscuity. That's the thing. It's okay to sleep around, to go do those types of things. It's not according to the Word of God. And we have to face that. We got to teach our young people that. That's not acceptable to God. And encourage them to do right, to wait till marriage, do it God's way. Where the doctrinal attacks are being waged, I mentioned these, the King James Bible, repentance, baptism, ordination, contemporary Christian music, misdefined love today. The way so-called churches define love. What they mean by love is acceptance. That same church, it was Calvary Chapel that had up the church, a place where everybody belongs, a couple years ago, was also, you know, saying Jesus loves people, but they're meaning he's accepting of gays. That's what they meant by it. No, God still requires repentance.
Amen.
Amen. He's not accepting of thieves either.
That's right.
He still requires repentance.
Amen. Amen.
He won't accept an idolater. He still requires repentance.
That's right.
It's exclusive. You got to repent. Again, our rallying cry must be, our God shall fight for us. That means we trust God to equip us. Just as Nehemiah, we ought to hold fast what God has committed to us. Verse 23, so neither I nor my brethren nor my servants nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. They held to what was given to them. They took it as a solemn duty to be prepared, to be alert. So much so, it was so serious to them, they wouldn't even change their clothes. They'd just take them off to wash them and put them right back on. That's how serious they were about this. They took that responsibility on themselves, and we as God's church, here at Liberty Baptist Church, we must take that responsibility on ourselves and be willing to stand up for the Lord. To say, our God shall fight for us, and to engage in the battles that are put before us, that are put in front of us. Paul told Timothy, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so-called. He also told him to hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This means we can't back off of sound doctrine. He told Titus, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. And to speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that's what we have to do. We don't do it because we think we're better than them, but because it's the truth.
Amen.
That's why we speak the things of sound doctrine. That's why we confront error with sound doctrine.
Right.
Not because we're better than anybody, but because we love the truth, we love the Lord, and we want to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. So are you all in? If not, what's holding you back? Is it salvation? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm telling you, it'll change you. You can't stay the same.
Amen.
You won't stay the same. God saves you. Are you all in? If you've never been saved, you need to come to that place of repentance and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you all in? Christians, those that profess Jesus Christ as their Savior, are you all in? Are you committed to living for God? And if not, why? Why aren't you all in? Why aren't you focused on the Lord? Why isn't God preeminent in your life? Why isn't God number one to you? And will your excuse be worth it when you die and stand before your Savior? Let's pray.